Good morning. Typically, I'm walking off out of the pulpit at this point in worship, but it's a blessing to have so many young brothers in Christ to be able to work with to serve God and to conduct our worship service in spirit and in truth this morning. So if you haven't given them encouragement already before you leave, be sure to give them some encouragement before they leave. It's a pleasure working with them. This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the verse is 20. We will have some scriptures on the screen today, but I want to make sure that you all stay engaged. So not all of them will be up there, so I hope you brought your Bibles this New Year's Eve. But today I want to take some time and talk about the concept of being a brand ambassador. A brand ambassador. And we're going to look at that through the lens of scriptures this morning, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Just rereading for emphasis sake, and thank you, Brother Jawan, for reading this earlier. It says, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. So I highlighted or bolded a few words there in that scripture, being ambassadors, beseech, and reconcile. We're going to talk about those three words and one of the words this morning before we kind of dive into a few more scriptures this morning. First word we're going to look at is the word ambassador. The word ambassador. And in the Greek, that's the word that's written as presbyo. It means to act as a representative. You can think of that as someone who represents or acts on behalf of. And whenever I think of this word, as many of you know, my dad was a Marine for 6 years, and he always told me the story of whenever he was overseas, no matter what country he was in, right? Whenever he was off the ship and able to explore different countries during downtime. He always told me that, it was very important that he monitored how he carried himself. Because he wasn't just representing himself. If he or any one of his fellow Marines were to walk out into the streets late at night and, do things they shouldn't be doing, people wouldn't say, oh, that's a silly man. They wouldn't even say that was a silly soldier or a silly Marine. They say that's a silly American, right? You're representing a whole country. So when you think of an ambassador, when I think of an ambassador, I think about a soldier, a Marine, that's representing a whole group of people. That's exactly how we are as Christians on behalf of Christ. Right. Second word we have, kind of like, key terms for today, is beseech. Beseech, and that word means to urge, to implore, to invite, to plead, to call near, or in simple terms, to passionately ask. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know about many of you, but I grew up listening to a lot of R&B growing up. Hopefully I'm not alone in that, because if not, this reference won't make any sense. But growing up, especially if you listen to a lot of 90s R&B, especially if you watch some of those music videos, I envision, a guy singing to a woman, and, he's just pleading. He's singing his heart out, right? A lot of times, they're very dramatic. I mean, it could be raining outside. He's sitting there on his knees singing to this woman that he wants so desperately. And that's, like, the perfect image in my head of what I think of beseech, because that's exactly how the word is used in Scripture. But what's interesting is that when I think of that man pleading and singing and crooning to this woman, that level of passion, that level of urgency, right, that he feels, that's the same energy that God has as he calls for us. The difference is that, do we even deserve that level of passion? Do we deserve that level of humility? God being perfect, God being our creator, approaches us from a place of beseeching, from a place of pleading. We'll talk more about that in a moment later today. But that's the same energy that God expects of us as we go and carry out his word into the world. Next word we have for today is reconcile. Right? Reconcile means to change mutually, or to restore, to atone, or in simple terms, to adjust or to make compatible. How many of you have worked in retail or worked at a restaurant before where you had to, deal with some type of money exchange? Right? So I remember one of my first jobs in college actually was working at a Wendy's. And I was a cashier, and I'll never forget because there was one of the things that my manager always told me was that I smile a lot, right? Which is nice, it's good. He always like thank you so much for smiling because he feels like more customers come just because, I'm smiling. So I appreciated that. Well, there was one night when he called me aside and was like, "Hey, your register is short." Now I was kind of shocked because, as many of you know, I mean, I majored in engineering. I can do math, right? So I was wondering like, how is that possible? I know how to count. I later on found out that someone who was in between my manager and I was maybe not doing what they were supposed to do with the money. So there's a couple reasons why a register could be short. Could be because that there is some money sticking together the register. Maybe there's something wrong with the log. or maybe there's a $20 bill that's sitting in someone's pocket that wasn't there at the beginning of the shift. Either way, you know, to reconcile that, that money needs to go back to where it was supposed to be. There needs to be some adjustment. There needs to be some change, right? We're going to talk about how that applies to us spiritually as ambassadors for Christ. And then lastly, this word isn't in the scripture exactly, but we're going to talk about the concept today because it's written, it's woven all throughout scripture. And that's the word brand, right? A brand is a public image, a reputation, an identity, something that when you, I'll give some examples of what a brand is in a second, but I think we all have come to know many, many brands. We'll give some examples of that in one moment. Now, with those definitions in mind, right, I want us to take kind of one thing today out of this lesson, which is when we realize that we are ambassadors for Christ, right? As Paul writes here in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, he says, be ye reconciled to God, right? You would expect an ambassador, right, to be in line with his or her brand, right? The same way that Christians should be reconciled to God. I'll give a few examples. So there's some logos on the screen behind me. I would expect that many of you know or are familiar with a lot of these logos, right? So you don't see any of the names of these companies on the screen, but yet if I were to point at any single one of them, I can almost guarantee that everyone in the audience would tell me not only the name of the company, but also what they do and what they're about. That's interesting, isn't it? Because all you see is an image. When people look at us, do they see what we're about? Do they see what Christ is about? That's going to be what we talk about a little more today. I would also expect that, let's say if I was an ambassador, let's say for McDonald's, right? If I was an employee, you probably wouldn't expect me to say, have it your way, right? You wouldn't expect me to offer you, you know, you wouldn't expect me to offer you a Chipotle burrito, right? Mm-hmm. If I worked at Mercedes, you wouldn't expect me to sell you on the newest Lexus, mm-hmm. right? You wouldn't expect me to sell you a Honda Civic, right? You'd expect me to sell you a Mercedes, right? Doesn't that make sense?
No.
So why, as Christians, are we not always reconciled to God mm-hmm. if we're supposed to be ambassadors of Christ? So it kind of begs the question, you know, from a brand perspective, if we're supposed to be reconciled to Christ, if we're supposed to be representatives of God and his brand, right, what does Christ's brand look like? I want to think about that for a moment. What does Christ's brand or what does God's brand look like? And another way of asking that question is, what do Christians look like? Because they should be reconciled. They should be one and the same. They should be comparable with each other, right? So we're going to take a few minutes today, and we're going to walk through a few examples of what the world often sees what the world often thinks of when they hear the word Christian. I've done a little bit of, you know, I've read a few articles, and from taking some of the conversations we've had from our Bible studies this year, there's a few words that come to mind when people hear the word Christian, and we're going to look at what scriptures have to say about that. And the first word that we're going to go into is the word judgmental. Now, how many of you have ever heard of a judgmental Christian before? Mm-hmm. Okay, so I hear some amens. I heard some mm-hmm, so it sounds like that's very personal. You might have someone in the room right now that might come to mind. Yeah. So, looking forward, when you think of the word judgmental, you don't think of someone that you really want to be around, right? You don't think of someone who's really a nice person or someone who you want to have a conversation with, right? So, it's unfortunate that the world looks at Christians and oftentimes thinks of this word, but what does Christ expect of us, right? Brothers, when you have a chance, go ahead and park over in John chapter 12 and verse number 44. John chapter 12 and verse number 44. And can someone else get James chapter 4 and verse number 11? Because there is a time and place for us to judge, right? And we'll talk through some examples of what that looks like. But it's important that as Christians, we know our role, right? In contrast to being known as being judgmental, it's important that we're known for knowing our role and being able to have relationships with people and being able to encourage other people, whether it's our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's someone who's fallen away, or it's someone who has not been baptized, who might be baptized in the near future. So, brothers, whoever has John chapter 12, 44, go ahead and start reading there.
Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me."
Mm-hmm, the verse 45.
"And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me."
So let's pause there for a second. So Jesus is preaching here, and he says, "He that believeth on me believeth not in me, but him that sent me," right? We know that for context, God is the one who sent him. Verse 45 saying, "And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." Jesus literally is saying that he is an ambassador on behalf of God. His Father sent him, so anyone who is listening to him or at seeth the way he acts is seeing how God behaves, right? Look, let's look no further. I mean, I respect you all's time. If we're going to learn how to be good ambassadors, let's go right to the source. Jesus is the perfect example of being an ambassador on God's behalf. So let's listen to what he has to say about what that looks like. Verse number 46.
I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world.
Let's pause right there. So Jesus, again, being who he is an ambassador on God the Father's behalf. And in verse number 47, he's saying, and believe not, you know, if any man hear my words and believe not, read that for me again. Yeah, what do you say?
And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not.
He judges him not. So if Jesus, being who he is as an ambassador, does not judge, why is that known amongst Christians? What else did Jesus say?
For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world.
Mm-hmm. Continue on, verse 48.
He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day.
Yep. Verse 49, let's get some more context about what that means.
For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak.
Close out verse number 50.
And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
So Jesus is saying that it's not his job to judge. Jesus himself is saying it's not his job to judge. But what he is saying as well, in addition to that, is that according to verse number 49, I have not spoken of myself. Jesus is not taking this opportunity to give his personal preference or his personal opinions to people. What he is saying is that, but the Father which has sent me, he gave me a commandment. Again, Jesus speaking. God gave Jesus a commandment of what he should say and what he should speak. Christ is literally giving us a perfect example of how he's saying it's not his job to judge, instead pointing people to Scripture. Let Scripture be the judge. Let Scripture be the guide of what's right and wrong. So Jesus, being a perfect ambassador, right, is basically teaching us that God and his word is responsible for the judging. It's not our place to do that. Well, what does James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 say on the same topic? James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12.
Speak not evil of one another, brethren.
Mm-hmm.
He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law.
Yep.
But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?
That last part is always one of my favorite scriptures. Who art thou to judgest another? Or, and blame and speak, who are we to judge? We all have our trials and tribulations, our temptations. Who are we to judge? God, in his infinite wisdom, knowing that he's perfect, right, he's taken on that responsibility for us, and he's given us his word. So again, going back to knowing our role, it's not our place to judge. However, it is our place to know the word. Mm-hmm. It is our place to teach it in love, right? It is our place to represent well on God's behalf so people know what Christ's word looks like in action. That's our responsibility. Now, what else does the word say? In John chapter 7, verse 24, and if someone else would get Galatians chapter 6, and verse 1, if we're not supposed to judge in that context, how are we supposed to judge?
Mm-hmm.
We won't exhaust this topic for time's sake this morning, but I want to at least hit these two points. John chapter 7, verse 24. Once you're there, go ahead and read it, brothers.
Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.
Judge righteous judgment. Now, that sounds nice, right? Now, can we get an example of what judging righteously looks like? All right, so Galatians chapter 6, and verse number 1. Let's take a look at an example of a good case of righteous judgment.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit.
Let's pause there for a second. So, brother, if you be overtaken in a fault, now a fault is something that's wrong, right? How can you know if something's wrong? You must be able to judge if it's right or wrong. Is that right? Does that make sense?
Yep.
So, if a man be overtaken in a fault, right, ye which are spiritual, restore such as a one. That implies that you need to be able to judge between what's right and wrong. Now, let's say I'm talking to my cousin Gil, right? If he's talking with me and he recognizes that I'm doing something wrong, he must know the scriptures to know that what I'm doing is in fact wrong, right? If he recognizes that, the way that he should approach me, according to the scripture, it says, ye which are spiritual, what does it say, Brother Lenny, continue from there?
And one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
Yep, because, like, once again, we are all human. We are all, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So who are we to come to someone and say, oh, you're no good, you deserve, you should be doing better. Now, granted, maybe we should be doing better, don't get me wrong, but the way in which we approach people can go a long way. Sometimes it's not what you say, but how you say it. And as Christians, that's a fundamental skill that we need to be able to embrace to best represent God as ambassadors. So, we'll talk a little bit about judgment. Now, what's another thing that people think of when they think of Christians? And before we move on to that, actually, one last point. You know, one of my favorite examples of not being judgmental is when Jesus, you know, is with the woman and her accusers. And in John 8:7, he talks about, you know, he who without sin cast the first stone. It's not our job to cast stones, right? It is our job to stand on the rock. It is our job to help other people stand on that rock being Christ and the truth, right? But knowing our place is fundamental to making sure that we don't go too far with how we seek to help and serve our fellow mankind. Now, another thing that comes to a lot of people's minds when they think of Christianity is also being hypocritical. And that's unfortunate because for those of you who don't be familiar with the word hypocrite, right? It's a person who says that that says one thing, but then their actions do another. How many of you have heard people say, do as I say, but not as I do? There's no scripture for that being the way that we should be living our lives. So what does Christ expect of Christians? What's on brand for Christ? Brothers, could you grab 1 John 4:20, and then could someone else grab Luke 6, and then start in verse number 37. 1 John 4:20, if you have your Bibles, turn over to the book of 1 John 4:20. And this is one scripture that if you worship here at Miami Gardens for a while, you've probably heard the scripture many times coming from the pulpit. And it's very applicable to the topic of us not being hypocritical beings. Once you're there, go ahead and read.
If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Mm-hmm. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?
Love that. The simple wisdom. How are we going to say that we love God, right, but yet we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ like dirt? How does that make sense? How are we going to say that we love God, right? You know, we might be here on Sunday mornings, but yet on Monday, sometimes it's not even on Monday, by Sunday night, we're a whole other person. How is that possible, right? Love is action, right? And if we have more time, I would love to go to 1 Corinthians 13 and just exhaust what love is. If we say that we love God, that should be manifested in our actions with each other, both with our brothers and sisters in Christ and with the world as well, too. And let's also get some more examples of what that might look like. Let's look at Luke chapter 6 and start in verse number 37.
Judge not, and ye shall not be judged.
We just talked about that part. What else?
Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned.
Yep.
Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven.
Amen.
Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again.
You ever heard the phrase, what goes around comes around? Jesus said that a lot earlier than when that phrase was probably first said. Continue on verse number 39.
And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?
Go ahead and continue.
The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master.
Yep. So you,
and why we beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but not perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye?
Let's pause right there. We just gave an example. I gave an example earlier about, let's say, if Gil is correcting me on something I need to be better on, right? And in that example, right, if Gil, for example, is struggling with something, possibly the same thing that I'm dealing with, and he's calling me out on it, that might feel a little funny, don't you think? Or if we're Christians out in the world saying that, oh, you know, you need to be baptized, you need to be saved, but yet the minute that someone makes us angry, then we want to pop off on them. Then we want to get loud with them. Then we want to say things we probably shouldn't say. Then we hear someone say, oh, but I thought you were a Christian. Now you might begin to see, oh, this is why some people might think of hypocrisy when they think of Christianity, and that's unfortunate. That shouldn't be the case. Because when we read, you know, this passage in Matthew in verse number 41, when it says, "And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam in thine own eye?" See, the problem there is not that there is that the person is calling out the problem in the other person's eye. We're, according to what we read earlier, we're supposed to do that. The problem is that if we're so quick to correct other people, but we're not quick to check ourselves, mm-hmm. we're guilty distance from God. That makes us hypocrites. What else does it say? Verse number 42.
"Either how earnest thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out thine mote that is in thine eye, when thy thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thy own eye, mm-hmm. thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly."
Amen. We'll pause there for 1 second. Once again, there's a song. This is not scripture, but I'll take the song because I'm sure a lot of people know it, and it applies very well. A musician once said, "I'm starting with the man in the mirror. Mm-hmm. I'm asking him to change his ways." Mm-hmm. Before we go out and seek to change everybody else, maybe we should start with taking care of home first. Simple wisdom coming from the scripture, from the book of Luke. Now, when we start with ourselves, right? Again, when we start with ourselves, we make that correction with ourselves first. Mm-hmm. What does that look like? Let's continue on to verse number 43.
"For a good tree bringeth not forth fruit that is corrupt, mm-hmm. neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit.
Yep.
For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of the bramble bush gather they grapes."
Exactly. Let's pause right there. If you're someone who is taking, who is constantly making the adjustments you need to make to be right with God, whenever you do make corrections or whenever you do take action, your actions should be good works. As has been said in previous lessons, a seed produces after its own kind, right? Your works, your fruit is representative of the state that you are in. So as Christians, if it's to be practitioners of good works, right? I use the word practitioner because it's truly something that we practice. You never become a master of Christianity. You never become a master of doing good, right? The same way that a physician, you know, for example, as many of you know, my wife is a doctor, and, you know, it's a common phrase that people practice medicine. Why do they say that they practice medicine and not that they're experts in medicine? That's because science is always evolving, right? What might work as a cure today may not work next week or next month or next year. Or what we're trying to cure today may be perfectly solved by next year, but what about the following year? We just came out of a global pandemic. If you would have said the word COVID-19 to me 10 years ago, I would have had no idea what you're talking about. But now, that's a whole experience that everyone in this room can have some memories about. So when you practice, right, when an athlete practices, I'll use LeBron James as an example. Does he make 100% of his shots? No? No one is perfect. That's why you practice, right? The same way that a doctor practices medicine to make sure they're always at the cutting edge of technology, the same way that an athlete practices, that way he or she is always ready for the game, we as Christians should be practitioners of good works, starting with ourselves, right? Make sure that we're right with God, and then going out and representing by serving and helping others in that exact same fashion. So ultimately, instead of being hypocritical, we should be consistently correcting ourselves and serving others through action. Let's move forward. So another thing that I found when I was reading this article was that a lot of people think that Christians are oftentimes performative or overly religious. Now, let me give an example of what I mean by overly religious, right? It could be one of two things. One could be that someone is doing, you know, good works, or, you know, maybe it quote-unquote goes to church or talks about God because it's a popular thing to do and it looks cool, mm-hmm. right? Sometimes it means overly religious because it's just a habit. Like, you know, you wake up, go to church on Sunday, that's how it's always been, and that's how it hopefully always will be. But it doesn't get much deeper than that, right? That's what many people oftentimes think of when they think Christianity. Now, what does Christ expect from us as Christians? Brothers, if you could grab Matthew chapter 6 and go ahead and park in verse number 1. And then can someone else go to James chapter 1 and park in verse number 22? And as you're turning there, I'll ask you a question to think upon yourself. You know, what are the reasons why are you here this morning? I'm glad that you're here. Don't get me wrong. Don't leave, right? But why are you here? Why are you, like, out of all places you could be in the world right now, why exactly are you here? I know, as I asked that question to myself, right, you'll get different answers at points in time. When I was younger, I was here because my parents were here, and I didn't want to get a spanking, so it was real simple. As I got a little bit older, right, I was here because, okay, my friends are here, right? You know, it's nice to be around friends. Cool, I'll show up, right? Got to college, and college was interesting because then I didn't have to go. No one was making me. But I continued to go because at that point I was like, you know, this stuff in the Bible actually is kind of helpful, and I want to learn it better. So then I started going for that reason, right? And then as I continued to study, I'm like, oh, this is my reasonable service. Think about all the hours we have in a week, and God asked for us to worship Him in spirit and truth only on the first day. We should always be ambassadors, right? But how much time am I studying? How much time am I worshiping? This is reasonable. I should always be here because it's not about me. It's about God. So that wherever you are, anywhere in between that spectrum, right, ask yourself that question of why you do what you do, because it's very important. It's very revealing about yourself. And it'll also give you some wisdom in terms of what might draw you away. Because if you're here for the wrong reasons, it's very easy for you to stop coming up altogether. If you're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, go ahead and start reading.
Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Mm-hmm. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they have glory of men. Mm-hmm. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward.
Let's pause right there. So I mean, yeah, now, granted, there's no instruments in the Lord's church, right? It's one indication that you're in the right place this morning. But when you turn on the TV, right, and you see different ceremonies happening around the world, especially during the holiday season, right, because everyone gets a little more religious during the holiday season, right? Yeah. It's always interesting to see the pomp and circumstance that various cultures and various religions will bring out to the, you know, to bring forward. Because although to me when I read this, I'm like, bringing out trumpets, I'm like, that sounds kind of like a lot. But you turn on the TV, and I've seen a lot more than trumpets in so-called worship services these days. I've seen a lot more just to, you know, make it appealing to, let's say, a younger audience, right? Or we want to keep people engaged, right? Let's go ahead and let's add some more instruments. Let's add some more, let's add some praise teams to keep people awake, right? Let's add some movies, some cinema. Let's add some. I've seen people, not personally because I've been there, but you know, on TV, flying from the rafters. It's like, well, where did all this come from, right? That's not what this is about, because according to what we just read in verses 1 and 2, right, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father's in heaven. So if those people want to be seen, congratulations, they're being seen, but that's as far as the reward goes. What else does the word say in verse number 3?
But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly.
Let's continue on. Let's look at how we should pray.
And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Mm-hmm. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward.
Let's pause there. So I love Brother David's prayer this morning in worship service, because it's like the antithesis of what the example that's given here, and antithesis being like it's the opposite, right? It was intentional. He thanked the Lord for allowing us to be here. You know, for those who are still on their way, because some of us are still working on punctuality, right? He prayed for those people too. Yeah. And then in Jesus' name, amen. Very short, succinct. It's nice. It's a good prayer. I'm not sure. There he is in the back. That's a good job. There's some people that have not mastered that skill yet. Right, where when they pray, it's like a performance. Why does it have to be a performance? Why does it have to be about the person standing up here? Right, I'm here standing in this place because I know the scripture and I'm pressing at you all, but it's not about me. Right. I hope that you all are looking at scriptures to make sure that what I'm saying is true. We'll talk more about that in a second as well. It's not about the person that's bringing the message. It's about the message that's being brought.
Right.
Let's continue on. Run out that scripture for me, verse number 6.
But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Mm-hmm. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, mm-hmm. for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him.
Let's stop right there. Once again, it's not about looking holy. It's not about looking religious, right? If you want to have a close relationship with God, you don't need to look like you have a close relationship with God. You need to have a relationship with God. It's that simple, right? When you're praying, right, it's not about saying all these big words. It's about, do you know what you're praying for? I love the concept of, like, you know, knowing how to pray. And if we have more time, we can actually continue on in the chapter, and Jesus gives an example of that. But prayer, for anyone who might be new to the concept of prayer in the audience, it's not some magical thing that is really hard to do. Some places will teach that, you know, you have to speak in tongues. Some places will say that, you know, you must memorize certain prayers for certain situations. Prayer is simply, through Jesus Christ, you're a Christian, a way that you can showcase your thanks, make your request known to God, right? And basically just have that communication with him. He makes it very clear. If we were to continue on in this chapter, we'll see an example of what the quote-unquote model prayer looks like. But because people have made it such a thing that it has to look a certain way, or it has to, you know, you must be more religious, right? I think of the example in the Old Testament where the man was told to, you know, go wash in the Jordan River seven times, and that wasn't elegant enough for him, mm-hmm. right? Let's not get too elegant for Christ. Mm-hmm. Let's not get too pretty or get too pompous for Christ, because praise God, he makes things, to be honest, pretty easy. Coming into service on Sunday, on the first day of the week, God could have said, you know, I want you to come back all the way to Jerusalem every Sunday and every Wednesday and every Thursday and Tuesday. Like, he could have made it real complicated for us. Mm-hmm. He really made it really simple when you think about it. Let's be thankful for that. And when you go through the Old Testament and you see some of the commandments that they had in the law, mm-hmm. praise God. Because, I mean, listen, I'm not perfect, right? I sin and I have to get things right with God. Now, you know, because we have prayer, I can ask for repentance, you know, I can repent, I can pray, and I can move forward and become a better Christian, right? Back in the day, I would have had to have some money to go buy some doves, go buy some goats. I would have had to go kill those goats. I'm not a really big fan of blood, so that would have been a problem. So it's just a whole lot. It costs. You had to actually pay to go do all that, make time for it. God makes it, to be honest, he's made it very convenient for us. I don't think we think about that very often. So let's give thanks for the fact that God makes it so simple for us. And let's not get ahead of God. Now, what does the word say in James chapter 1, verse 22, on the same topic of not being, you know, overly religious or performative?
But mm-hmm. be doers of the word, and not hearers only, yep. deceiving your own selves. Mm-hmm. For if any be a doer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Yep. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was.
Let's pause right there. As Brother Lenny reads this, I'm realizing that it's probably one of my favorite scriptures, because I think I've read this scripture from the pulpit almost every time I come up here. And it's one of my favorites because it's so practical. It's like looking into a mirror. If I look into a mirror and I see that something's wrong, the way I hope we all did this morning, and you make the correction, right? As James is writing here, and he'll close out with the topic of what pure religion is, right? Because being religious is not sinful, right? Obviously. It's the perception of what religion looks like modern day. It looks performative. But what is true religion? What is pure religion, right? He starts off by talking about how it's simply looking at what God said and doing it. Like, verse number 22, you can't make it more blunt than that. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Again, we talked about not being hypocritical, right? How are we going to say that we believe in God's word, but yet we don't obey it? And then we expect other people to obey it. That doesn't make sense. That's not reconciling, right, with God and his brand. Mm-hmm. Continue on. What else does James have to say?
But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Mm-hmm. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain.
Towards the end of this lesson as well, too, vain being empty, you know, not having much depth or real meaning or purpose, right? this man religion is vain, right? So, and I, even before we get that deep in the scripture, at the beginning of verse number 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, once again, we talked about this earlier in terms of being performative. It's one thing to seem to be religious, but does it go deeper than how things look? Right? So if any of you seem to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue, which means you can't even control your tongue. You're over here, you seem to be religious on Sunday, right? But then by Monday morning, you're cursing somebody out. According to what scriptures say, that's vanity. That is pointless. That's meaningless. That's not true religion. Now, according to verse number 27, what is pure religion?
Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
Simple. You can sum that up in two words. Serve and be obedient. It's that simple. It's not about how we look in terms of, oh, I want this praise, I want this recognition. Oh, look at me. That's not what it's about. What it's about is, I love the example of visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction. I remember I was talking with Brother Dido, and one of his favorite things to do is to visit the sick and afflicted, right? What a wonderful service that is, because it's a great way to show the care that we're supposed to have because of how God loves us, right? To keep himself unspotted from the world, right? Once again, going back to the earlier scriptures, looking at the Bible as our mirror and making those corrections, we should be able to keep ourselves unspotted. Will we make mistakes? Absolutely. We should be able to get things cleaned up, knowing that we have that ability and that wisdom from God's word. So instead of being performative and overly religious, our focus should be on Christ, not on what others think of us, and becoming more like him through study and obedience. Now, next thing we'll talk about this morning is, we're almost finished with this morning. We'll talk about being gullible, right? I've heard, and this is one that I've read about, but also I've heard this argument as well too, that a lot of times people think that Christians are just very gullible beings. Unfortunately, right, in the world, I use the word Christianity for a moment here very broadly, because there's a lot of people that use the word Christianity and it may not particularly pertain to Christ's brand of Christianity. We'll close out with that same topic. But to be gullible is basically to be someone that will easily believe anything that they hear, right? I mentioned earlier that I hope that you're following along in your word, because while, yes, I have good intentions, right? Yes, I am coming from the scripture. That is true. It's not my job on your behalf to make sure that that's happening. Every person should be responsible, or every person is responsible for their own soul. Let's talk a little more about that. Because instead of being gullible, right, Christians are expected to be faithful students. Let's see what that looks like. Let's start off in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. And we're going to pair that with Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. Once you're in Hebrews 11, 1, go ahead and read that.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Mm-hmm. And then verse number 6.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
So let's start right there. So we see in Hebrews 11 that faith is not based on things that are seen. That's a problem for a lot of people. Let's be honest. We very much want to believe. How many of you have heard the phrase, I'll believe it when I see it? That's how we naturally are as human beings, right? I think I've given this example before. As an engineer, I could probably build you a car, right? I might need some help. But more or less, I probably could build you a car, right? Now, you could believe that I can do that, right? But would you actually have that faith until you actually get in? You wouldn't display that faith until you actually get inside the car and actually drive it yourself, right? So faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? We know that faith requires action. It's based on something, right? It's not based on things that are seen, though. And we know that it's required to please God. So if we know that faith is not based on what's seen, right, then what is it based on? Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, what does that say?
So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
So that gives us the answer right there. Faith is based off of God's word. So for those of you who may have heard the phrase that Christians will believe anything or that they may be gullible, this is why it's so important to know God's word. Because for many people, if you don't study, to be honest, you might fall in that gullible category. Whoever stands up here, right, or no, maybe bad example, whoever stands in a pulpit somewhere, right, if you're listening to them, right, they may not always have your best interest at heart. Mm-hmm. That's the nature of the world that we live in. That's unfortunate. But it's not that person's job to make sure that your soul is saved, though. That's between you and God. So how can we make sure that as Christians we're not just believing everything that we hear? Because Lord knows we're surrounded by different doctrine and teachings everywhere we go. Yep. You can drive down the street and see a bunch of different churches. You can turn on the TV and see a lot of different teachings and lessons. You can go on social media. It's literally everywhere. Yep. So how do we know what's right and what's wrong? Can someone get for me Acts chapter 17 and verse 11? And then someone get 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21. And once you're at Acts 17, go ahead and read that for me.
These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, mm-hmm. in that they received the word with all readiness of mind.
It's called right there. So these being the Bereans, for context, right, for time's sake, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So they were more noble than Thessalonians, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, right? Now, if you're here and you're paying attention and you're listening, you're taking things in, that's perfect. That's already a piece of the battle right there, right? But it's not just enough. It's not just enough to be someplace and listen to someone speak. That's not enough. What else is required?
And search the scriptures daily, mm-hmm. whether those things were so.
So, yes, put yourself in a position to learn, right, and to listen, right? And it, hopefully that's not just happening on Sunday, right? Pulpit included. We all need to study more, mm-hmm. right? We all need to put ourselves in positions to learn more about God's word. And when we do listen and we learn, it's just as important to go back to our scriptures, to the scriptures ourselves, to make sure that what we're hearing is true. If someone were to tell me right now that if I invested $1,000 with them, they could turn into $1 million by the end of the day, right? Now, I have a job. $1,000 is still a lot of money to me, so I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to part ways with that very lightly. So I would hope that there's something that I could read, something that I could see to prove that this person is doing things legally, right, and doing things in a way where at least I'll get my money back at the end of it, right? I would hope so. I would hope that everybody else can relate with that as well, too. Why do we have that same level of energy with our soul? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21.
Prove all things. Mm-hmm. Hold fast that which is good.
Now, remember earlier when I asked you, why are you here? You can ask that question to anything you do spiritually. Why are you praying? Right? Why do you sing? Why do you give? Why do you acknowledge God's existence at all? All ask yourself these questions, because if you don't know the answer to that, your faith may not be as deep as you thought it might have been. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, right? We know that we can't physically prove that Jesus was walking here on the earth. But you know what's funny, though? If I were to say, oh, who was the first president of the United States? I hope many of you say George Washington, if you pay attention to class, right? I can't prove that either, though. I wasn't born in whatever year he was born in, right? How can I prove that? It's funny how we, in an educational context, we believe that willingly, right? With very fallible history books. That's another story for another day. But we have God's word. We know that God's word is inspired, right? But yet, can we prove why we do what we do? And why is that important? If someone can get 1 Peter 3 and 15, it's really important that we know why we do what we do. Because if not, it just becomes a habit. It just becomes something that we do. It just becomes a pattern, right? And going back to what we talked about earlier about being performative, then if it's just a pattern and there's no depth to it, it becomes vain. Mm-hmm. Let's make sure that our religion, that our faith is not vain, right? What does 1 Peter 3 and 15 say about knowing why we should know what we do?
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, mm-hmm. and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So if anyone's asking you, okay, well, why are you a Christian? I hope that you can give them a good answer. I hope that you can take them to God's word. And if you can't, that might be a good springboard for you to start your next Bible study. Because if you don't know why you're doing what you're supposed, why you do, then how are you supposed to go into the world and teach people to do the exact same thing? It has to start with us. It can't just be performative. We can't be hypocrites. We can't be judgmental, right? We need to be students of God's word and actually apply it on a regular basis. As we hasten to a close, a few more things that people often think about when they think of Christians is being uptight. And this is one of my favorite ones because it's nice. I have some friends from high school here in the room as well, too. And they probably know that I'm not the biggest partier in the group, right? But hopefully, and I can ask them a little later about this. I didn't ask them before the lesson, so I can't say for sure. But I don't think they think I'm uptight. So Christians don't have to be uptight people, right? You don't have to be Christian robots, right? If someone says, hey, do you want to go out and get a bite to eat? I'm going to go ahead and I actually have to go pray in my closet for about 3 hours. And maybe I can go talk to you at work tomorrow morning. Mm-hmm. It's not enough to just know the scriptures and then just hold it to ourselves. At some point, we need to go out and actually interact with people. We need to actually be like, as a Christian, guess what? You're allowed to have fun. Mm-hmm. God didn't say that you couldn't have fun as a Christian. Mm-hmm. He does give some criteria on what that should look like, but he never said that you couldn't have fun as a Christian. Could someone get Romans 12 and verse 10, and then Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting verse number 7. And we'll skim through a few of these for time's sake. Once you're in Romans 12, go ahead and read.
Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another.
Yep.
Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord.
And read verse number 12 for me. We'll stop there.
Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer.
Yep. And then starting off with that verse number 12, rejoicing in hope. And this kind of piggybacks from the Bible class that we had earlier. We as Christians should be joyful people. We should be a pleasure to be around. I hope that you're not that person on your team or at your job where when you enter a room, people just get quiet or people start to walk away. As Christians, we shouldn't be the Debbie Downer. We shouldn't be the buzzkill. We should be the people that bring that energy to the space, especially if it's not there. What does Ecclesiastes chapter 11 say, beginning of verse number 7?
Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Yep. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment.
Let's stop there, right? So when Solomon, and this passage from Ecclesiastes, I love this one a lot as well too, because we think about, when you think about, you know, carnally, right, ways that people have fun or what people aspire to have, you know, when you think of like having a lot of money or having a lot of power, right? For some people, having a lot of women or men, right? Lord knows Solomon had all of that, right? Too many women, right? Yeah, he was the king. He had plenty of power. He had plenty of money, right? And yet, from his perspective, knowing how wise he also was, right, he says that, but if a man liveth many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember all the days of darkness, for they shall be many, all that cometh is vanity. He uses the example of light and darkness, kind of comparing our life versus what comes after our life ends. Our life, as the word says, is but a vapor, right? So having that context, don't get me wrong, we should be joyful. We should have fun. We should enjoy life while it's here. I'm not saying we should not do that. But know that while we're doing that there's something that's much longer, something that's eternal that comes afterwards. And that should dictate the type of fun that we have while we're on this side of life, right? When he says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, right? When you're young, have fun. That makes sense, right? But in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. So just because you're young, that's not an excuse to go out and do anything that you want to do, right? Now, no matter how old you are, because he talks about how even youth is vanity, right? No matter what stage in life that you're in, yes, absolutely, we should have fun, but we need to make sure that we're doing that in ways that are not going to compromise our soul, because ultimately this life is but a vapor, and there's something much longer that comes afterwards. So having that context, knowing that we should be people that shouldn't be most miserable, we should be able to be human, we should also be able to have fun as well too, knowing how to do that responsibly. And then lastly, our last topic for the day is being narrow-minded. And this is one of my favorite ones, because being narrow-minded in and of itself is actually not a bad thing. If I were to tell you that, you know, if you're a sprinter, right, 100-yard dash, right, and I said that if you make it to the finish line before everybody else, you win $1 million, you would probably run the fastest you've ever run in your entire life. I can almost guarantee that. And I can almost guarantee that the only place you'd be looking is that finish line. No matter what's happening on the side, I can almost guarantee you'd be looking forward, running as hard as you can, right? Being narrow-minded gives you focus. it's important that as Christians that we keep that narrow mindset, right? We keep that narrow focus, right? But also maintain some level of humility as well, too. For time's sake, some of the scriptures that we'll look at that are here on the screen for your notes, Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 13 says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there many be that which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." Now, to take one takeaway from this that I also love as well, that last part where it says few that find it, what that means is that if you're someone that likes to have validation from a lot of people to support what you're doing, if you're going to be a faithful Christian, you may not always have that. You're not going to find validation of the world for doing what's right by God. That's not going to happen. A matter of fact, if you're living your life right now validated by a lot of worldly people, you may want to question what you're doing because you may not be on that narrow path. That might be an indicator for you that something might need to change, that you may not be reconciled with God. So Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Proverbs 4 said in verse number 25 says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Let's be focused. Because if we're not focused, how can we expect to win the race that's set before us? How can we expect to stay faithful if we're distracted by every which way in everything? God has set a clear path for us, and let's do our best to make sure we stay on it. Now, when we do that, we don't have to be people that are difficult to talk to, right? Matthew chapter 18, in verse number 1 says, "And at the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and sat in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So yes, it's important that we be focused, but let's also not be the first type person that no one can tell you anything. Because I'll tell you right now, it's hard to have a Bible study with someone who doesn't want to be told anything. Let's make sure that we're not that person in the Bible studies that we have with people. So yes, be open. Yes, be listeners. Be humble. Approach every conversation with humility, but don't lose sight of what the goal is. Remain focused. Mm-hmm. Keep that mindset, but still be humble and approachable as well. So for those of you taking notes, you know, the world might see Christians as being judgmental, might see us as being gullible, as being uptight, and all these other things. But Christ sets his standard for his brand and his word consistently. I also love that there's a scripture. All six of these things were found from articles that I found online. And long before those articles were written, God addressed every single one many years ago, right? He talks about how it's important that we know our role. He talks about how we should be faithful students of his word. He talks about how we should be focused and humbled and disciplined. God gives us everything that we need to know. So while many times Christians can be perceived as, you know, as what's on the left, being off-brand, let's be on brand for Christ in 2024. Mm-hmm. As we close out, you know, I ask you that question again, what do Christians look like? As we work with different people and as we talk with different people in the world, you know, people tend to believe what we see. We talked about that, right? So when you meet someone who thinks that Christians are judgmental, it's a very good chance that they may have met some judgmental Christians in the past. Be aware of that. And that might give you some perspective in how you engage, how you talk with them. Mm-hmm. Be empathetic to that and be sympathetic to that situation. For someone who thinks they can have a relationship with God without being a part of a church, they may have seen someone who's performative but yet claim Christianity. Be sympathetic to that. Be empathetic to that and show them a more perfect way. Show them what being on brand for Christ looks like. And ultimately, as we close out this lesson, I want you to ask yourself, what do people think of or what do people see when they see you? Because ultimately, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, we're all epistles, right? Read and known among men. So whether we like it or not, we're representing someone. We're representing something, right? My parents would tell me before I went to school, I represent their household, right? So if I act a fool, it represents their name, right? How much more do we represent our Father which is in heaven whenever we go out into the world? And as we close out, for those of you who may not be Christians, I want you to be aware of some knockoff brands as well, too. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and have in thy name done many wonderful works? And that, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's a very scary and very sobering thought. That many people will claim Christianity, but yet have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Now, on a lighter note, right, I showed you some logos earlier in the lesson, right? I don't know if any of you would want any products from the company that are here on the screen behind me, right? Because you all know what the real brands look like, right? You all know carnally what the real brands look like. How many of you know what Jesus' real brand looks like? Because according to the Bible, Christ has one brand. Christ has one church. Mm-hmm. And that's not my opinion. Matthew 16 and 18 says, and this is Jesus speaking, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, singular, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. According to Acts 2 and 47, the scriptures say, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, one, singular, daily, such as should be saved. Mm-hmm. The Bible is clear and it's consistent about the brand of Christ, about the church, and where the saved reside. Mm-hmm. So, if you're not a Christian, and this is the first time you're hearing this, it's a good thing that God already has a plan for you. According to the scriptures, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the Bible says that we're supposed to hear and believe something called a gospel, and according to Acts 15, 7, and that gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15, that lets us know that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And because of that, right, that his blood that was shed is what gives us access to the remission of sins. We'll cover that in a second. 2 Peter 3 and 9 talks about how we're supposed to repent, which means from changing from your old ways to God's one way. This time of year, you know, a lot of people are making resolutions. I know a couple weeks ago, as I've gone to the gym, it's been great. Next couple weeks when I go to the gym, I'm probably going to have a hard time finding a machine. But we'll see how it goes. The point, though, is that when people make those resolutions, that's a perfect example of people trying to kind of do some form of repentance in a carnal way, in terms of taking something that they're doing and trying to make it better, right? Repentance of your sins is simply changing your heart from following your way to turning to what God's way is according to his brand, according to his word. Acts 8 and 36 lets us know that we're supposed to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and upon that confession, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Once you've been baptized and you've been saved, at that point, now it's your job to uplift the brand. Now it's your job to be a true brand ambassador. Mm-hmm. That means living faithfully unto death, according to Revelation 2 and 10. The best part about being a brand ambassador for Christ, though, and this is the last point we'll make this morning. It's funny, I remember I was wearing a pair of sunglasses at the beach one day, and I posted a picture wearing sunglasses, and a company reached out and said, hey, you know, you want to be a brand ambassador for our sunglasses? And I was like, oh, that's kind of cool. I feel special, right? It feels nice. But I had to buy some of their sunglasses to be an ambassador, mm-hmm. right? And I was like, okay, well, I mean, I'm not sure if I really want to do all that. But I appreciate the offer, right? Being a brand ambassador for Christ, no fee required. Which is funny, because for some of those off-brands that I mentioned earlier, you know, there's no prayer blanket you have to buy. There's no holy water you have to buy. There's no financial investment. It's simply a change of heart. It's simply obedience and understanding God's word. God makes it simple and easy for us. It's up to us to be able to choose whether or not we're going to receive the grace that he has extended to us or reject it. So at this time, if you're a Christian who has not quite been the ambassador you should have been, you want to make things right, or if you're someone who wants to become an ambassador for Christ, you can do so now as we come forward and sing the song of encouragement.
Jesus, my